Amen. Thank you, ladies. That was great. Good morning. My name is Coley Mull, and obviously I'm not Pastor Tom, and so you saw him on the video. And was it just me, or was he talking really slow on that video? I tell you, Joseph Lehaw has done a feat almost as formidable as conquering Mount Everest. He has gotten Pastor Tom to slow down talking. Wow. So I don't know if this is the service being recorded or not, but Tom, thanks for letting me joke with you a little bit. So, hey, as I said, my name is Coley Mull. I am the high school and middle school principal at Granville Christian Academy, and I am happy to be with you this morning sharing a message, really starting the Advent season. We don't have the Advent candle up here and lighting that. That will be next week, and so I want to encourage you as families to take that time today. It is the first Sunday of Advent, and take that time with your family. If you're looking for resources, we've provided one. Carrie mentioned that. Please try that out. If you're looking for another resource, there's a really cool app that is out. It's called The Expected One. A guy named David Platt, a pastor in Alabama, Birmingham, Alabama, he and his team put that together, I believe. And so try that. It's a way electronically. It has devotions for every day of the month leading up to Christmas. So it's a really good resource, The Expected One. So try that. I'm happy to be with you this morning. I'm excited to share what I believe God has laid on my heart. I'll let you know, last night I went through 2 bottles of water, so I don't think I'll go through that many today, but let me just start out with a word of prayer real quick. Father, we are hungry for you. God, I pray that our hearts would be ever hungry for you. Lord, I know we've just come through a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday season. I know that we had many blessings on Thursday. But Lord, we are expecting great things from you this Christmas season, this Advent season. We are looking forward to you. We have hearts that now this morning are expecting you to do something great. Lord, if it would please you this morning, would you speak to our minds and speak to our hearts? Father, if it would bring you glory, would you seek out those who are lost and draw them unto yourself this morning? Lord Jesus, we give you this time. We want to continue in worship as your people, opening up your word so that we might know you better. Lord, we trust you and we love you, and we are always thankful for what you did for us, coming in the flesh to pay a price we could never pay. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, if you've opened up a bulletin, you can see that we're in Acts chapter 17. We're going to be verses 26 and 27. Give you a chance to find that, but while you find that, I'll go ahead and read this. This is from, I believe, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. The theme this year that Pastor Tom and the staff have given is within our reach. Within our reach. And we're going to talk a little bit today about the things you see highlighted there. God did this thing, this creation thing, this setting of you in a certain time in history. I mean, let's think about that for just a second. He actually decided when you would be born and where you would be born. And I know many of you are thankful you're born in Ohio and not in Michigan, especially today. If you're born in Michigan, I'm sorry. Sorry, I had to mention it. You knew it had to come. But he go Auburn. Yes, Auburn is our new best friend. That's right. You know, but God did this thing at this appointed time in history for a reason. And I don't know if you've ever given much thought to that. Like, why were you born in the year you were born? I was born in 1972, and I didn't really give much thought to that until I started reading God's Word and seeing verses like this. And I thought, wow, he set my time and my boundaries for a reason. And he really did. I hope that you go into this Christmas season asking God, what is the reason you've appointed my time, my life in this place? Help me to see it. Yeah, I don't want you just to float through it and go through another holiday season. I really want you to consider this and think, ask God, why? Well, Paul says he did this that they might seek God. He did this so that they might reach out for him. And he wanted people to seek him and to reach out for him because he wanted them to find him. God is a God that wants to be found. And he's not far from each one of us, as Paul tells us. He's not far from us, but he is asking that we seek and that we reach out and that we find him. Let me give you some context first about Acts 17. Paul was in Thessalonica in the first part of that chapter. And as was his custom, he was going to the synagogue and he was preaching. He was proclaiming Christ in the synagogue to the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles of that day. Well, in Thessalonica, he did this so effectively and God's Spirit was poured out so great that a large number of people came to believe, and they came to follow Christ, and they believed in what Paul was teaching. And so a group of jealous Jews, it tells us in Acts, got upset, and they started to put the city into an uproar. Actually, in the first part of Acts 17, it tells us that Paul and Silas, the jealous Jews, came to the others, the officials, and said, "These men have upset the world. These men have upset the world. Has anybody accused you of upsetting the world for Jesus Christ lately?" Not me. I mean, nobody's accused me of upsetting the world for Jesus Christ. I pray that as you go through this season of Advent and you go through this Christmas celebrating the hope, celebrating the Christ child, celebrating what God has done for us, that you would encounter people in such a way with such a radical faith and hope that they would go, "Wow, he's kind of upsetting my world." Or, "She's kind of upsetting my world, my belief system." That's what Paul and Silas were doing. It tells us in Acts that they moved on to Berea. They got run out of town in Thessalonica. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy, they go to Berea. And now they're in Berea and they're doing the same thing. Paul goes to the synagogue and he starts to teach and preach and proclaim truth there. And as he does this, guess what? People respond. People were responding to the truth. Well, the Jews from Thessalonica heard that he was over in Berea, and they said, "Well, you know, that's not too far. We can get over there." And they came and they started to make trouble in Berea. They started to cause dissension and stir up things in Berea as well. And so Paul's traveling partners, the people who were accountable with him and his team of people, they said, "Okay, we're gonna get you out of here so that you don't get hurt." Paul had this habit of kind of having to be run out of town or having to be taken out of town to not get in trouble. He just reacted. People reacted to him that way in that time, the way he encountered them, the way he spoke truth boldly. And so he goes to Athens. They take him to Athens, but they leave Silas and Timothy in Berea. And it says Paul was waiting for them in Athens. And in Acts 17:16, it says he was waiting for them in Athens, and his spirit was provoked in him as he beheld a city full of idols. Paul didn't lay low. You see, if it were me, I would have thought, "Hey, relax. You've gotten in trouble in two cities now. Why don't you just sit by the pool for a little while? Hey, just sit in a closed room, Paul, and read the Torah again," or something like that. Nobody would blame Paul for doing that. "Just relax, buddy. Hey, take a break. Even God took the seventh day off. You can relax, man." But Paul didn't do that. That wasn't Paul's way. Paul had a sense of urgency about him that I deeply admire and I long for, quite honestly. Paul was not waiting. He went out into the city, and it says he began to reason with people. And guess where he went? He went to the synagogue, of course. Man. He goes to the synagogue, and he starts reasoning with the Jews. He starts teaching them again, and the God-fearing Gentiles, he's teaching them. He's telling them the truth about Jesus. And as he's doing that, that's in verse 16, and it says that his spirit was provoked in him because of the city was full of idols. I've lived in, had the opportunity to live in New Delhi, India, and that was a city full of idols. There's a British author, who William Dalrymple is his name, and he wrote a book called The City of Jinns. And jinns is a word that means full of spirits or gods. And so he even recognized that New Delhi was a city of gods, a city of idols. Paul saw this, you know, and I walked through, I could go through Delhi and I could pay my phone bill at one location, and then I could go to the market to pick up something for my wife, and then I could go to the school to pick up Carter or Braden or Letty, and then I could go back home, and guess what? My spirit was never provoked. I would see idols in parks. I would see idols in homes. I would see idols in businesses. I would meet shopkeepers who would not open up their business before placing a small sacrifice at the foot of a statue sitting on a counter by the cash register. Now, it wasn't every day. There were many days where my spirit was provoked. But let me ask you this. I feel like God gave me this message for us today, and He asked, are we a city full of idols? Are we a country full of idols? I don't think there's any less idols here in the United States of America than in New Delhi. They have different faces. They have different names. They come in different packages, perhaps. Maybe two or three of you want to yell out something that you know is an idol in our culture. Just, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm a teacher, so I like class participation. So somebody yell out, maybe from this section over here, what's one thing that you would say is an idol in our culture?
Entertainment.
Entertainment. I heard entertainment. You bet it is. I don't have my phone with me, which is good because, you know, but entertainment. We are so addicted to entertainment. I had a mother tell me a couple weeks ago, she said, oh, my son is so addicted to this Clash of Clans game. Anybody know Clash of Clans? Okay, I got one young lady in the back. All right, I'm with you. Great. I don't know, something about clans clashing and battles and all this stuff. Anyway, so she said, my son is so addicted to this game. And I looked at her and I said, no, he's not. She was a good friend of mine, so I could kind of speak that way. I said, no, he's really not. In a month or three weeks or so, it's going to be a new game. She said, well, yeah, I guess you're right. And the young man heard me. He was sitting in our home, and he looked over and he said, yeah, that's true. Games change. We're not addicted to games. We're addicted to entertainment. We always want to be entertained. We have the phone in front of us. We have the computer screen. I sat at my desk one day, and I had the iPad here and the laptop here and my phone over here. I'm typing an email. I'm texting here, and I got music on the iPad. That's ridiculous. You can laugh at that. It is ridiculous. All right, so we got entertainment. Maybe something from this section here. One thing that you know is an idol in our culture. See, you're saying it. I'm not. That way I don't get in trouble. What's that?
Money.
Now, money's definitely not an idol. Okay, yeah, money. All right. Money, cars, things, stuff. Yes, in this section here, an idol in our culture.
Bless you.
If you didn't hear him, he did say OSU. I don't know what Oklahoma State has to do with anything here. He might be. You probably know that he is. Yes. Oh, my. Any sports team. My brother lives in Georgia, and I can tell you Georgia football is an idol at times. All right. And so we've covered entertainment. We've covered money. We've covered OSU and sports. And so something from this section that's an idol in our culture.
Power.
Interesting. Power. Cars. Okay. I agree, yes, definitely. But there's one thing that I think is an idol in our culture, and I've heard of a couple of pastors speak on this before, and I agree with them 100%. I work, like I told you before, I work in Granville Christian Academy, and I see a lot of parents, and they have an idol in their lives, and it seems very good, but they will do anything for who? Their children. Kids, we love you. I've got three of them. Almost said we would have more, but I guess the hesitation there says no, we wouldn't. But anyway, kids can become an idol. You know, something we would do anything for, something we would sell anything for, we would try to appease in any way. That can happen. So those are some idols in our culture. And as we go through this holiday season, you're going to be in malls, you're going to be gathering with families, you're going to be going to Christmas parties. I just wonder if your spirit will be provoked when you behold idols in people's lives. Will something in you be provoked a little bit? I don't mean provoked in such a way where you would be angry with people. Oh, heavens no, we don't want to be angry with people. It provoked Paul to such a point that he proclaimed truth to people. He started to proclaim truth. A wonderful verse, I believe it's verse 19 in Acts. It says this, he was reasoning in the synagogue and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. That means Paul was telling truth to anybody and everybody, anywhere, anytime that he had an opportunity. He didn't care. He saw so many idols in this city. He knew that they were religious people. The world is full, even today, just like Athens was at that point, the world is full of very devout and religious people. They are doing anything that they know to do to find truth or to find a way to God. Unfortunately, many of them are not finding their way to God. They're finding their way to false gods. They've been taught the wrong things. They've done traditional things. Paul saw this in Athens. I've seen this in countries that I've had a chance to go to. I've seen Hindu women walk past my home carrying a tray of sacrifices, food, milk in a silver cup, sweets, and flowers. They would walk by my home, rain or shine, cold or warm, it doesn't matter. They're walking past my home in New Delhi to the temple in our neighborhood to make sacrifices to the gods. Very devout, very religious people. I've seen Muslim men who would stop me mid-conversation, shopkeepers who would shut the doors and who would get on their faces 5 times a day. Not once, not twice, not 3 times, but 5 times a day, bowing towards Mecca, reciting a prayer very religiously, very devoutly, in an attempt to gain God's favor. The world is full of very religious people. Some very religious people in the Philippines I met one time. They had a daughter who was demon-possessed. I don't know what your personal theology is about that. I encountered that. Encountered that in the Philippines and also in India. This family asked a missionary friend of mine. He related the story back to me later. They asked him, "What can we do to set our daughter free from this spirit?" And he said, "You've got to empty out your home of all of these idols. You've got to take all of the anting, these little things that they would wear on their necklaces or they would wear set on the mantle in their home." And he said, "You've got to get them all out of here and you've got to trust only Jesus Christ as your way to God." They couldn't do it. They said, we can't do that. So later, several days later, he heard the girl screaming out from down the street. He could hear them. His house was just not very far away. And so he heard the girl screaming. He goes down there to see what the commotion was. He finds out they were making chicken sacrifices. And to us in our very sophisticated Western culture, we would say, "Oh, chicken sacrifices? Really? Come on. That's so pagan, so idol. It's just an idol worship. It's false worship." We know that. But they were very religious. They were very sincere. And they were searching and seeking. What we see in Acts 17, in 26 and 27, I believe there's three things we see. Or several things we see. I'm sorry, I'll get to three things in a second. God has made all people from one man. If you remember, Adam and God were very close in the garden. It says they walked together. And Paul refers back to this in his sermon. You see, Paul, these religious men brought him to Mars Hill, a very formal place where he could share his ideas, he could share his teaching, and that's where they would hear him and debate and receive it or not receive it. And so Paul goes into this message, and he says he made from all people from one man. He determined the times they live in. I've already talked about that. He determined the areas of the planet where they will live. And he has a reason for doing this. God wants people to seek him. God wants people to reach out for him. And God wants people to find him. Maybe. Yes. Okay, good. God wants people to find him. Look at verse 27. It says that they should seek God if perhaps they might grope for him. Mine is the New American Standard. I love that word for him. When is the last time that you were so desperate that you would grope for God to do something? It just conveys this urgency, this desperation. This is what God wants. God wants people to seek him, to reach out for him, and to find him. How do we seek God? Many people try different ways. Some try to live good lives. I'll just live a good life, and that'll get me in touch with God, and everything will work out. Some try to renounce the world. I've seen Hindu holy men that will totally renounce their families, renounce their world, renounce worldly possessions, and they'll just wander. They're wandering Hindu holy men. They try that path. Some try to find him in nature. People try to, you know, maybe take a walk into nature and just breathe deeply and, oh, I'm trying to connect with God. I'm trying, you know, so they try to go that route. Yes, I know God is in nature and we can commune with God there, but I'm talking apart from Christ. They're just going out in nature trying to find him there. Some try to be gods. I really almost didn't even put this part in because I thought, there's no way. This won't relate to anybody in the crowd. And a lady came to me last night and she said, my brother is there. I was stunned. She said, my brother believes there's a God, and he believes that he can achieve godness or godhood or God whatever. Some people try to study, research, understand spiritual realms. I remember in college, I walked into a bookstore with a friend of mine, Sterling Severance. He's a pastor in Virginia now. He was one of my first friends in college. We walked into a bookstore, and we were just browsing, and I walked back to the back, and there was a section on witchcraft and magic and all this stuff, and I was pretty naive, and so I just started to kind of look at it. It kind of interested me a little bit. I knew there was something greater than what we just see in the world, and so I'm looking at these things, and turn around, and Sterling's gone. He's gone. Like, I can't find him. So I put the book back. I didn't look at any of the black magic books. I looked at the white ones. You know, I had enough sense to do that. Yeah, thank you for laughing. You're very kind. So I go back out I go out the store. I don't find Sterling anywhere in the store. I get to the door, and he's out there just waiting, very patient. I'm like, what's going on? Yeah, I didn't like that stuff you're looking at, so I just thought I'd come out here and wait on you. Okay. He was a little bit more mature in his faith than I was at that point. But some people, some of us, even try to study and research those things. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that God, well, let me read this. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I read this verse one time and I thought, man, God rewards those who seek him. He does reward those who seek him. He has proven this time and time again in my life. If you're seeking God today, he will reward that. He wants to reward you for that. But it says that first part is not something we just overlook. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. There's so many people who go about finding out about God or believing in God the wrong way. They get it reversed. They say, well, God has to prove himself. God has to show himself, and then I'll believe. God has to do something in my life, and then I will believe in him. They just don't know that God has done something. They don't know that God did send a child to come. They don't know what John 1:14 tells us. That God came in the flesh, and that the disciples said, we beheld his glory. He did come. God has done something. But they're looking for something right now. Drop $100 in front of me, God, and I'll believe. Now, I'm not saying God never acts that way. God never responds that way to certain people. Perhaps that's a part of your testimony where you were desperate and you uttered one of those Hail Mary type prayers where just throw it up there and see if it comes and then I'll believe. Maybe that's part of your story. Praise God. He had grace. He had mercy. But Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He rewards those who seek Him. You have to believe first and then take a step. Now, let's look at a lady who believed and had some faith and reached out. Mark 5, chapter verse 21. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, if I touch even His garments, I will be made well. You're familiar with this story. I assume many of you will be very familiar with this story. Jesus is walking through a town, and Jairus, a synagogue official, comes to Him and says, Lord, my daughter is going to die. I need You to come to my home and heal her. Jesus has compassion. He says, okay, I'll do it. Let's go. They start to go. As they're going, we find the story interrupted with this woman. This woman who had heard reports about Jesus. See, she had tried everything else and nothing had worked. In fact, it got worse. The woman was desperate. She was willing to take a risk. And she was searching. She heard the reports. This Jesus guy can do things. He can heal people. And when I say she was willing to take a risk, it was a risk for a woman to reach out and touch a man, let alone a rabbi, a spiritual teacher. But here she was, especially a woman who had this issue of bleeding because she was spiritually unclean. But she was so desperate. She was so desperate, she had to do anything. Do you know anybody that's that desperate this Christmas season? Do you know anybody this Christmas season that is they enter the last month of the year, they are desperate. They have spent everything they've had to try to fix something. They've not gotten any better, but actually gotten worse. They're at the end of their rope. Have you been at the end of your rope lately? Do you know someone who's at the end of their rope? Just before this service, I had a conversation with a friend, and she was telling me about the increase of children who are showing up in hospitals at very young ages with ideas and thoughts of self-harm, trying to harm themselves. It's alarming. Why would people do that? Why would children do that? Is it because they're desperate? Is it because they're searching? This woman found herself there. She was seeking healing, peace, strength, and restoration. Of course, she needed healing from this blood disorder. Of course, she needed peace because her life was in turmoil because of this. Any of your lives in turmoil lately? Yes, yes. At times it definitely comes. We go through seasons of trials. When you're in a season of trial, do you reach out for Christ? Or do you take that as a time where you go, okay, God, you're not fulfilling. You're into the bargain. I'm pulling back. Let me encourage you today, please don't do that. If you find yourself in a time of trial, do not pull back from God. That's the time to reach out. That's the time to reach out for Him. She needed strength. Even just physically, the blood loss that she was going through, she needed strength. She also just needed strength to continue in life. But she also needed restored. Physically, she needed restored. Socially, she probably needed restored. Financially, she needed restored. This woman had a lot of needs, and she reached out to Jesus. You know, imagine that moment. She's in the crowd, and she's thinking to herself, "Okay, I've heard about him. You know, I don't even think I need to talk to him. I think he is so powerful that I'm just going to stick my hand through the crowd. I'm going to go up over this kid. I'm going to push this lady aside just a hair, and I'm just going to touch." Matthew tells us she touches the fringe of his garment. And do you know what she felt when she touched that fringe? Boom. Oh. She felt something. She was healed. She was touched. She was restored. Everything she needed in that touch with Jesus Christ. And why? Because she was within his reach. She sought him out. What she didn't know was that there was a God who was seeking her. See, she didn't realize there was a God who was at work who was seeking her. He was drawing her in. He said, "I know your need. I'm going to get you to where my son is, because my son will give you what you need." Think of that moment. You know, it says Jesus felt the power go out from him. And the disciples are like, "What do you mean, Jesus? Who touched you? I mean, people are touching you all over the place." There was a faith touch that went on there. She reached out and touched him, and everything changed. Do you remember a time in your life when you reached out for Jesus and everything changed? Those are good memories. Those are memories we cling to. Those are memories that spur us on in our faith. Let me go to 2 Chronicles 15 real quick. Tell you a little story about a nation reaching out for God. In 2 Chronicles 15, 1 through 12, there's a prophet named Azariah. Azariah has a message for King Asa. And he comes to King Asa and he says, "Seek God and he will let you find him. God is with you when you are with him." That's the message from God through Azariah the prophet to King Asa. King Asa was living in a time when the people had rejected God. The nation had turned away from God. And so Azariah has this message for him. And then in verse 7 in that passage, it says, it also tells him there's a reward for remaining faithful. God tells King Asa, "Hey, there's a reward for you remaining faithful. Do not lose courage." I want to say to someone here today, don't lose courage. Remain faithful. Remain faithful because there's a reward for continuing to seek after God. We move on in that passage, and in verse 8, Asa starts to do things. Because of that word he got from the Lord, now he's the only one at this point. He starts to remove idols from the land. Then he takes the remains of the Lord's altar, and he restores the Lord's altar. So he destroys the fake altars, the false gods' altars, and the idol worship. He restores the Lord's altar, and then people noticed that God was with him. People start to take notice, and they go, "You know what? Something's different about King Asa. Something's different. God is with him. And he's with him because Asa sought after God. Asa got a message from God, and he sought God, and he reached out for God, and he started to do things in faith with God and for God." And then in verse 12, and this is the part I love, it says he gathered the people. So he removed the idols, he restored the Lord's altar, and he gathers the people, and they make a covenant together. And look what their covenant said. Their covenant said, "We will seek the Lord with all our heart and all our soul." This community, this nation, entered into covenant together because of one man seeking God, and he led them back to God. I love the idea of a community making a covenant together. Could we? Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Oh, boy. You know where I'm going, though. All right. I just looked at the clock. Hey, God seeks us. In John 6:44, Jesus tells us, "No one comes to him unless the Father draws them." A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. In this, there's a doctrine. He talks about the doctrine of prevenient grace. A.W. Tozer says, "We pursue God because and only because He has first put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit. It is by this very prevenient drawing that God takes from us every vestige of credit for the act." Now let me get your attention for just a second as I'm going to start winding this down. Some of you may have shown up this morning and not even known why you were coming. Maybe there's not an ounce of faith anywhere in you, and you just think, "I don't even know if God is there." But you showed up. I want to tell you that that is what A.W. Tozer is talking about. God is still in the business. Like He drew that woman to His Son, He is still, His nature has not changed. He is still drawing you to Himself. Now, maybe you've been a believer a long time, and some things have come in the way, that relationship with Him. And you know what He's doing this morning? He's drawing. He's drawing you back unto Himself. Because He's gracious, because He's compassionate, because He's loving. Would you please, please hear my heart this morning. Would you please respond to Him if He's drawing you? It is not scary. It is not dangerous. He is gracious and merciful. And He has tremendous plans for you. He is drawing you because He loves you. I shared that verse already. Love that painting. All right, moving on. Thank you. Let me encourage you just with this. If we attempt to draw near to God without going through Christ, we will be utterly rejected and suffer eternal death. You can't get to God without going through Christ. Hebrews 7, 25 says this, "Therefore he is able to save forever." Forever. How long is forever? It's a long time. It's forever. He is able to save you forever. Those who draw near to God through Him, meaning Christ. Since He always lives, this is Christ, since Christ always lives to make intercession for them. This very minute, Christ is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me. In closing, I want to ask you, are we a provoked people the way Paul was provoked? You're going to walk through modern-day temples, also called Easton or Polaris. These are modern-day temples. We worship self-image. We worship beauty. We worship sports. So we worship a lot of things. You're going to walk through those temples this season. I know you got to go there and buy the stuff for the family. I get it. I'm not saying don't go there. But when you go, ask God to give you a sensitive spirit. Cry out to God in the parking lot. Tell Him, "Oh Lord, I'm about to enter a place that is all about idols. Would You please help me to see who I can speak to? Who can I speak truth to? Help me have a heart that would be provoked because You're not getting all the glory You deserve." Now, let me ask you this. How much glory does Christ deserve? How much glory does Christ deserve? He deserves all of it. Right now, is He getting all of it? We know He's not. And He is patiently waiting until the Father says, "Okay, go." And then He'll come back and every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. And then He'll get all the glory. But He'd much rather get it now from people that we run into. Because He is within reach right now. Are we a provoked people? I would ask you, do you need to seek Him today? Do you need to reach out to Him today? Do you need to find Him today? I've already told you that He's drawing you. When we close in just a few minutes, when the team comes back up, I just want to say, if you need to seek God or reach out to God in a special touch, I want to invite you to come up here. you need to find him, I want to invite you to come up here. I'll be up here. You can talk to me. You can talk to Pastor Jeff Houghton. You can talk to others who are here. Grab a friend on the aisle and say, hey, come with me. I need to seek God today. Because if you seek him, you will find him. And lastly, as a body of believers, will we covenant together this Christmas season that we would be a church that would seek the Lord with all our heart and soul, that we would be a body of believers that would go out in such a way into this community, proclaiming Christ the way Paul proclaimed him in Athens, that we might upset the world this Christmas season? Let me pray with you. Father, you've been very gracious to me this morning. Lord, I thank you for giving me the opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters. Lord, I thank you that your Spirit is in us, that we live and move and have our very being in you. I thank you that you are not very far from each one of us. Father, I know that you are still in that business of drawing people to yourself. That starts with salvation, but it also continues through our spiritual journey. Lord, would you help us to have the courage and the boldness that this woman had when she reached out for you? She reached out for healing. She got so much more. Lord, would we reach out to you today? Help us to find you. God, be a God that is findable. You are within our reach. Thank you for sending Christ. I pray that this time would bring glory and honor to him alone. Amen.
Change the atmosphere.
the theme is within our reach. I asked the service last night, I said, just extend your arms to the front. And I'd like to ask you to do that if you don't mind this morning. Just extend your arms out in front of you. You look at the end of those fingers. For some of you, you feel a lot farther away from God than that. Let me tell you, He is within your reach. He is within your reach. We exalt His name. Let me pray. Father, I thank You. I ask that You would bless Your people as they go out. Lord, they go out into a culture that does not even want to proclaim Your name in a holiday greeting anymore. Would You give them sensitive hearts? Show them people they are to proclaim truth to. Give them words to say to these people. God, would You send out Your people to a hurting world? I pray that You bless this Christmas season. We give You all the glory and praise, King Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me remind you, if you are in need of prayer for anything this morning, we have some people in the healing prayer team is in the prayer room right behind you at the back of the sanctuary. Please go see them this morning. Thank you.